Good morning, Grace and Truth. It's a joy to be with you on the Lord's Day. Spent the last couple days with many of you, and it's good to worship with you today. I want to, before we look at this morning's passage, to express deep thanks to all of you for partnering with our family and the ministry in North India over the last, we were talking about it in the Sunday school, 9 years since 2013 was the first time that I was here standing, sharing about the ministry that we were hoping to be a part of. So thank you for partnering with us over the last 9 years or so. Paul says in one of his letters, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can assume that he would say, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. But what can be surprising to us is that he said, through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance. And in a similar way, I'm confident that it's because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we were able to serve for 6 years in India, but it's also because of your prayers and your support of us while we were on the field. We weren't alone. God was with us. Absolutely. Amen. Right? But we weren't alone. You were with us. You were praying. You were holding the rope. And we're deeply thankful. And it doesn't go unnoticed. We praise God and thank God for this church. And I want to continue to encourage you. I want to encourage you to continue in your generosity and in your support of world missions and praying for God's name to be praised great among the nations. Let me pray and then let's begin. Father, you have been so good to us. You've been so good to this church. And we ask that you would be good to us in this hour as we look at your word. Would you please motivate us by our connection to Christ towards sanctification? We're weak, Lord. I'm weak. All of us who are hearing and seated are weak, and we're in desperate need of your help this morning. Give us a glimpse of Christ in your word. Empower us by your Spirit as we gaze upon Christ to put to death the things that are earthly that remain in us. Would you be honored, Lord? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know a handful of things about many of you, and a couple things I know about all of you. One is that you are zealous for the spread of the gospel, and I praise that. Praise God for that. Locally, you're active in evangelism as a church. Continue in that. Globally, you're active in missionary work. So continue in that. I know that some of you like Scrapple. That's another thing I know about you. And I know that some of you don't like Scrapple. And I won't name names. There's something else that I know about all of you here. And that's that you struggle with sin. I know that about you because you're alive still. You're on this earth. And I know my own heart. Every single one of us is in a war with sin. And some of you here are progressing and putting to death sin, and it comes up again and again, and the Lord helps you by his power, and you put to death those things that are earthly that remain in you. And there are probably some here that feel like you're in the clutch of sin and that it's strangling you. And what I want to do this morning from this passage is to encourage you in your fight against sin. And what I'm not going to do is say, brother and sister, kill sin. I am going to say that. But what I want to do rather is to give to you motivation and desire to kill sin. So kill sin, that's the command, right? Put it to death. That we need to tell each other that. Brother, you need to repent. I've seen you sin in this way. You need to come back. We need to hear that. But this morning is about the desire, the motive behind sanctification. And it's difficult because we're on earth. That's something that I know about all of you. And this world puts tremendous demands and pressures upon our schedules, upon our affections, upon our hearts, upon our time, upon our desires. And while we still live on this earth, all of these pressures cause us to live in an earthly way at times. And we're in a struggle against this sin. There's something else that I know about many of you, and that's that you're in Christ, right? I don't assume that everybody here is a follower of Christ, but those that are trusting in Christ, you're in Christ. And so it's strange. We have these two realities. We're here on earth, and there's still something that's earthly in us, but we're also in Christ and united to Christ, and there's a heavenly reality to us where there's another age, another eon, another realm that has broken in and begun to transform us. And there's oftentimes a disconnect between that reality that is so real for us through our union with Jesus, and our living our life here where we have social media and work and bodies that are breaking and pressures and temptations from without and from within. And we spend all our hours here and we're working and sweating and come home tired, and there's entertainment and media and friends and busyness and all of these things that we begin to think and live as if this is all there is. And we forget that there's a reality, an eternal reality, that is breaking through and invading our life. And when those two things are disconnected, we begin to live in an earthly way. It's no wonder that when our mind and our affections are so spent here, that our lives show that. And it's no wonder that when our lives and our affections and our mind is spent on eternity and the things above where Christ is, that our lives demonstrate that. So how can the reality of our spiritual union with Christ break through into the present, into this life today, as you're sitting there, as I'm standing here, tomorrow as you go to work? How can those eternal realities break in and affect your life in such a way that you can put to death sin? Consider this Christian salesman who's tempted to lie. A believing widow or widower tempted to doubt God's goodness. A Christian married man tempted to look at things he ought not to. A church member tempted towards slander and gossip. A gifted brother in the church tempted to put himself out in the spotlight to gain the praise of man. How can these believers, you and me, how can we live our lives in such a way that the reality of our union with Christ above changes the way that we live our lives? These are the questions that our passage this morning answers, okay? And I want to look at the text right before this morning's passage, and I want to look at something right after to kind of give some context and frame what Paul's about to say. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. If you have your Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it in just a sec, but I want to draw your eye a little before chapter 3 to chapter 2, verse 20. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Okay, so these are some prescriptions given. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. There are things that you shouldn't do. Referring to the things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. So somebody in Colossae is teaching the Colossian church or urging them to think that, yes, you're a Christian, but if you really want to become spiritual, if you really want to overcome your sin and put it to death, this is what you do. Don't touch certain things. Don't taste certain things. Don't handle certain things. And Paul says in verse 23, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body. So you look at him, it's like, oh, this guy's disciplined. He's hard on his schedule. He's hard on his body. He's disciplined. These things look good. He's not touching certain things. He's staying away from certain things. He's not tasting certain things. They look like they're wise, these prescriptions. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is saying that these rules, these extra biblical rules that the teachers in Colossae are putting forth, they do not help us in our fight against sin. No value. Okay, so hold that thought. There's something in Colossae that's being taught that doesn't help in our fight against sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, and the list goes on. What did he just do here? He said to the Christians in Colossae, kill your sin. Put it to death. Slay it. Murder it. Take away its life breath. Kill your sin. And so, if you're tracking with me, he just said a few verses earlier, you can't do it by these lists, these rules, and these regulations. You can't kill your sin that way. And then, five verses later, he gives the command, therefore, kill your sin. Put it to death. And so, I want to ask the question, and I hope you're wondering as well, what in the world happened between you can't kill your sin this way and therefore kill your sin? Because whatever happens in between these two pieces is the basis, the motive, the power that will enable us to kill our sins. And so what's right here in between? By what power, by what basis? Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May God bless the reading of his word. The only way for you to connect your life here with all the busy schedule, with that reality of our union with Christ above, is this. Set your heart and mind on Christ and the life above. It's very simple. Set your heart and your mind on Christ and the life above. Let me explain. It sounds so simple. It's like, okay, tell me more. I don't know if you feel that way. This is what Paul's saying. Where you set your heart, that's where your life is going to be. Where you set your mind, that's where your feet are going to follow. Where we spend, if we spend all of our waking hours oriented in this world, it's going to affect our lives. And the reverse is true as well. Set your hearts and minds on Christ and the life above. If you're walking down the street, I've heard this illustration, it's very helpful. If you're walking and let's just say busy D.C., you're downtown and hustle and bustle and everything, and then you just do this. You just stop there and you just look up like this, and you're just looking up into the sky. And then everybody else, they're busy, they're on their phone, they're looking at their laptop, they're going to look at you and think, what is he doing? And what are they going to do? They're going to look up too. And if you just stand there in downtown and you just look up, other people are going to come by and they're going to say, what's he looking at? And they're going to look up as well and cast their gaze up. I hope that this sermon serves that very purpose today for you. We're all busy, we're all moving, we're working, we're trying to get a house, we're raising kids, we're doing so many different things. I want us to stop. I want this sermon to catch us off guard and to just realize, oh, there's something up. There's something to gaze at. Set your hearts and your minds on what? What are we looking up to? Christ and the life above. And here's my outline. I'm going to tell you up front. Why should we do this? Why should we set our hearts and minds on Christ and life above? The first reason, you've been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Why should you set your heart and your mind on Christ and life above? First reason, you have been raised with Christ. Second reason, you've died with Christ. That's why you should set your heart and your mind on Christ and life above, because you have died with Christ. Third reason, you are hidden with Christ. You are hidden with Christ. And the fourth reason, you will appear with Christ. You will appear with Christ. Let's just go to that first point. Set your hearts and minds on Christ and the life above because you've been raised with Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. Jesus, in his body and flesh, died. He was buried, and body, flesh, rose from the dead. Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And Paul says here, if then you've been raised with Christ. And this lets us know that whatever's about to follow is only for those who have been raised with Christ. I don't presume that everybody here has been raised with Christ. Those that are turning from sin and believing in Jesus and his work have been so united to Christ that they've been raised with him. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not repenting and believing, if you have not been united to Jesus, you have not been raised with him. So everything that follows here in this passage is for those that are in Christ. And I want to give us a motive to put to death our sin. If you're not in Christ, you still struggle with sin. And I struggle with sin. If you are in Christ, you struggle with sin, right? If you're not in Christ, you're a slave of sin and you have no power in overcoming it. The only power that can help you to kill sin can only be accessed if you're in Christ. So this is for those that are in Christ, and this is an invitation for all who aren't to come to Christ. When we see this language here, in Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ, this is speaking of a teaching in the Bible called union with Christ. Have you guys heard of union with Christ? I'm sure you have. Anytime we see a phrase like in Christ, in him, with him, when our eyes fall on such phrases like Christ in you, in the beloved, through Christ, when our eye falls on a phrase like that when we're reading the Bible, our eyes are falling on the doctrine of union with Christ. Our union with Christ is not simply one step in the salvation process. It's the entire foundation from which all of our salvation flows, our connection with Jesus. If you're here this weekend when Ryan was teaching, he was talking about Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. And union with Christ is the basis of all of that. All blessings flow from our connection with Jesus. This union with him spans from eternity past to eternity future. And as we walk through this verse, I want to give you a few mental pegs to hang your thoughts on, so that when we see phrases like with Christ, in Christ, raised with him, died with him, we can read those and be like, what in the world are you talking about? So I'm going to give you a 2-minute just overview of this basic teaching of our union with Christ, so that we have some pegs to hang our thoughts on as we walk through this passage. Let's start in eternity past, okay? In eternity past, before there was a molecule, before there was time, in eternity past, in the mind of God, we were united with Christ. Think about that. In the mind of God, you were united to Christ from eternity past. Where do we get this? In Ephesians, we read that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. See that in Christ? That's union speech right there. In Christ, you were chosen in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It's eternity past. In recent history, if you're a believer, we were united with Christ spiritually and actually. When we believed in Christ, we were truly, when I say spiritually and actually, that doesn't mean, oh, just kind of an illustration. Spiritually is reality. Spiritually and actually, when we're repenting and believing, we are united with Christ in an actual spiritual union. The reality of Christ's life breaks through into our life and gives life to us, spiritual life, to where we're raised from the dead. Spiritually and actually, we're united with Jesus when we repent and believe. Eternity past, recent history, if you're a believer, but today as well, there's an aspect of our union with Christ that is spiritual and experiential. I'll give you a couple verses. One is here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Your ongoing walk in the Christian life is in Christ. So your sanctification is connected with your union with Christ. John 15, I'll read this for you. You don't need to turn there. Whoever abides in me, Jesus said, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, if you're abiding in Jesus, and Jesus is abiding in you, what are we talking about here? Union with Christ. If this is happening, it is he that bears much fruit. So the person that's abiding in Christ, Christ in him, the person that has union with Christ, that's the person that bears much fruit. For apart from me, or apart from union with Christ, you can do nothing. All spiritual life and progress and sanctification and growth comes as a result of our union with Christ. That's today, progressive, but there's one more aspect I want to point out, and that's future. In the future, our union with Christ will bear fruit in our bodily resurrection, and glorification. There's coming a day when we will be with Christ and see him as he is. In Christ, all shall be made alive, we read in 1 Corinthians. Our physical bodies will be joined to our souls, and we will see Christ as he is and become like him and be with him for eternity. Even our future bodily resurrection and glorification is a result of our union with Christ. Now, why do I lay out all these different things? One, this is something that blesses our souls. It's something that we want to understand. It's something that's going to help us to understand this passage. But this is the basis of all Christian blessings. Your election, your repenting and believing, your regeneration, your ongoing sanctification, your future glorification, all finds its source in our connection to Jesus. He is everything for the Christian life. So now that we have these mental pegs to hang these various concepts on, the teaching part's not done. That encapsulated teaching on union with Christ is done. Let's come back to verse 1 and look at it. If then you've been raised with Christ, what does it mean that you've been raised with Christ? We hear this speech in the church, but if you were just imagine you're an unbeliever, you haven't heard the gospel, and you come in and you hear a guy standing here that says, you've been raised from the dead with Jesus. It would just seem strange, right? What are these guys talking about? And it's helpful to kind of take ourselves out for a minute so that we can really think about the words that we're using. He's not talking about bodily resurrection here. It's not as if you and I were in a tomb next to Jesus's tomb 2,000 years ago, and we rose with him from the dead. It's not like when Jesus rose from the dead, something at that time spiritually happened to us before we existed, or maybe we were. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a spiritual resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about. You have been raised. It's something that's already happened, so it's not future. It says if you've been raised with Christ, that's past tense. So it's something that's happened to every believer. We haven't been raised physically, so this is speaking of a spiritual resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you have spiritual life now. Because of Jesus' bodily resurrection, you have been regenerated. You have been born again because of Jesus' resurrection. A few verses earlier in verse 11 of chapter 2, it talks about putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is speaking of the putting off of the old nature. And then in verse 12, he says, you were raised with Christ. You were raised also with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so our faith, when we believe on Christ, there's this circumcision or this cutting off of the old self and this putting on of the new self or this new nature that invigorates us and his spirit that dwells within us, and he breathes life into us spiritually, and we're raised from the dead. If you're a Christian today, something has happened to you. If you are a follower of Christ, a true follower of Christ, there has been a new creation that has happened within your soul. Something's happened. You're not who you were. You're something new. Something has happened in every believer. Okay, so it's a spiritual resurrection. Another thing I want to point out from this passage is that it's progressive. It's a progression, it's not perfection. When we think about, okay, I've been united with Christ, and I've been given resurrected life, it doesn't mean now you're sinless. There's a progression in this. You're not perfect. That day is coming. It's like a baby, right? When a baby's born, it's small, it's very feeble, and there's a lot of growing to do. But it's a real full human. It's not half human. It doesn't have half human life. It's a true, living, breathing human being. But it has a lot of growing to do. And the same is true in our spiritual life. When we're united to Christ by repentance and faith, and we are given this new spiritual life, we're truly a new creation. We truly have been given new life. But there's a lot of growing to do. So, if this is true, that we've been raised with Christ, how should we respond? There's been a lot of teaching on what it means to be raised with Christ. But we got that, okay? Corey, I get that. How do I respond to that? How should my life change? Well, Paul tells us, look at verse 1 again. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our pursuit, how do we respond to this reality that we've been raised with Christ? You are to seek the things that are above where Christ is. We're not a people who receive and download a piece of doctrine and say, got it, that's on my shelf. We are a people that hear these truths, that we've been raised with Christ, and we say, how then shall I live? How should that affect my life? And Paul tells you, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What we just learned or were reminded of should cause us to seek something, to respond, to do something. What are we to do? We're to seek. Where are we to seek? Wherever Christ is. And that tells us something of the Christian pursuit. We're not aiming at an agenda that is personless. We are aiming at a person. Where Christ is, that's where I'm seeking. Where He is, the things that are connected with Christ, that's what I'm seeking. We are in pursuit of a person, brothers and sisters. We are chasing after Christ. We are orienting our life, our affections towards Christ. And the things above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What exactly is he talking about? Christ seated at the right hand of God. What are we to seek? There's a person. He's teaching that we're to pursue Christ and his kingdom. Now, how do I get that from this passage? Well, look down. Verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is king speech here. Paul is reaching back to Psalm 110. The first verse reads this: the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say to his disciples right before his ascension? You can say it, it's okay. Right before he ascended, he gave a commission. What did he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've been given a kingdom. I've been given all authority. And he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God as king, as ruler. And he is currently ruling and reigning over all, and he will continue to do that until he makes all of his enemies a footstool and brings them under his feet. Christ is a king, and this king is ruling. And when we read in these verses that we are to seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, He's saying where Christ is the king and all of his kingly purposes for his kingdom, we are to pursue and seek after those things. We're not being told to obtain this. We already have it. We're told to seek it, to orient our lives, our hearts. I'm not sure if you, everybody's probably used a compass before. And what happens? Wherever you turn that needle, it's trying to get back to north. And you drop that compass and it hits something and it wobbles and that needle's flinging around. But it always finds its way back to north. And Paul is saying, if you've been raised with Christ, there's a new north. And the needle of your heart, the orientation of your life is always trying to find its way back towards Christ and his kingdom purposes. So how are we to set our hearts on the things above? Well, he gets very practical. He says, look at verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. How you think affects your heart. How you think affects your behavior. What you think about affects your heart and affections. What you think about affects your behavior. Thinking and pursuing leads to real experience. So, Jesus Christ has entered into a new age. When we were united to Christ, we were bound to that age, that new realm. And Paul is saying, set your mind on Christ. And when we do that, and here I'm going to connect to what I started with. When we do that and we set our mind on the things above, we're tapping into a spiritual reality. I'm not talking about weird, like, cult alien stuff, like meditation and power comes. I'm not talking about that. God has so created us, body and soul, with minds. And we are so united to Christ spiritually that when we meditate and set our minds on Jesus and his purposes and his will and our life with him above, it affects our lives. And that power, that resurrecting power, breaks in into this age and begins to motivate us and propel us and change us and enable us to put to death sin. So, are you struggling with sin? I know that you are. Set your mind on Christ and the things above, because you've been raised with Christ. Spend your time thinking about him. Spend your time reading about him. Spend your time in prayer. Spend your time with good Christ-centered friendships that will propel you to look up at Christ. The second reason that we're to set our hearts and minds on Christ and life above is because you've died with Christ. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. Now, I thought we were raised, and now we're dead again. What's Jesus talking about? Are we both? Has something changed? Let me explain this way. Let's just say right down the middle, this is the realm of earth, okay? This is the age that we live in right here. We're born into the world. The prince of the power of the air, he's ruling over the kingdom of darkness. This is the realm of the earth, okay? And then here, this is the new creation. This is where Christ is. This is the new realm, okay? When you and I are born into this world, we're born here. This is where we are. We're not there. This is where we are. And so we're swimming in this, we're breathing this, we're interacting with this. I'm alive here. While I'm here, somebody can come up to me and say, hey, come and cast your lot with us. Come and sin with us. And I hear them and I respond to them because this is where my existence is. This is where I live. I'm dead to this world, but alive to this world. God says, or God's word says, follow me. And I don't want to. I don't hear that. I'm alive here. Do my will. Obey me. I'm dead to that world. I'm alive here. So I hear this, and I think this is about right. You guys are, you do look more sinful than you people over there. And notice that there are a lot more people over here. Good job. When we're interacting here, I'm alive to you, right? I don't live there. That's not my life. I'm not alive to that. Nothing breaks in. When we're united with Christ, we, like I said, we're raised with him to newness of life, and we enter into a new realm. And now I can hear the words, keep my commandments. And I actually hear them. I actually have a heart that desires them and says, oh, your commandments I want to keep. Because now I'm alive. I've been raised to this new world where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that new creation reality has broken into my soul. And I'm a new creation that's being renewed. And I hear these things and I'm alive to it and I can respond now. But that's not the only reality that's happened. If with Christ you have died, you have died to this world. So we've died with Christ. Now that means that I'm not alive to you anymore. I've died to this world. I've entered into a new reality, a new realm. And so I listen to him, I listen to his word, and I respond. Then you sinful people, say, come and cast your lot with us. Come and shed blood with us. Come and look at what we're looking at. Laugh at what we're laughing at. And there's something about me that says, no, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to this. This is my life, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so in our union with Christ, when Christ died and shed his blood and breathed his last, when we repent and believe and are regenerated, there's some new creation reality that breaks in and we die. We die to something. And when we believe on Christ, when we're regenerated, when we're made new, just as real as Christ rose from the dead, his resurrection power that rose his body from the dead breaks in to our life now and gives spiritual life to us so that we're alive to the new creation, the new reality, the new realm, the new age where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why should we set our mind on Christ and the life above? Because you've died with Christ. Several years ago, I remember hearing Conrad and Bewe preach from Ephesians, and he gave the illustration of a man going to a cemetery and just shouting, "Rise, wake up, come on everybody, get your symbols together," to the tombstones. And he was saying, would you think that anybody would come out of the grave? They wouldn't, because they're spiritually dead. And it's a very helpful illustration to think about us being dead in our sins. The same is true about sin and our death to the old world. There's something that has died in us. We've died to something. There has been a change. And so when the world comes after us and calls after us, we are to reckon ourselves as dead. We are to picture ourselves as in the tomb, in the grave. You go to a grave and you say, hey, come and drink with us. Come and sin with us. no matter how much you want, he's going to stay in the grave. He can't come and do that with you. That's who we need to think ourselves to be. I'm dead to these things. The story is told of Augustine and one of his former girlfriends who sees him after many years. And she says, Augustine, it is I. And he looks up and he says, yes, but it is not I. We're not what we used to be. So you're going to struggle with sin this week. There's going to be a temptation. When that happens, I want you to remember this passage. Presents itself to you, something that's still earthly that remains in us. You feel that flutter in the heart. Keep your heart, brothers and sisters. When you feel that, when you sense that urge to do something that's going to bring you glory and not Christ's glory, to indulge in sexual temptations, to say a white lie that'll save a little embarrassment. When you feel that urge, I want you to stop and just say, no. I've died to this. This isn't my reality anymore. I'm going to set my mind on Christ and the things above. The third reason that you should do this is because you are hidden with Christ. Verse 2 again. Set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on the earth, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'll give you the cliff notes. The answer in the back of the book as to what hidden with Christ is, and then I'll explain it. Hidden with Christ in God means that our salvation is safely kept because we're united with Christ. Hidden with Christ in God means that our salvation is safely kept because we are hidden, because we are united with Christ. Something that's hidden is out of danger. When you leave your cars, you put something away, maybe in your home, you put it in a lockbox, it's hidden away out of danger. We're hidden with Christ in God. As surely as Jesus is in God, we are that much safe in God because we're united with Christ. If there are doors closing, right? And it's, maybe you've seen a movie and the embassy's closing and somebody's running and there are people chasing with guns and he just gets through that gate and they close it, right? That guy in the embassy is safe, right? Well, Christ is always safe in God. He's always safe in God. He's never been in danger of not being safe in God. And when we're united with Christ, we're now hidden with him in God. And so there's dangers, there are enemies, there are people coming after us, sins, temptations. But when we repent and believe in Christ, we're already in the embassy. We're in the inside. We are safe with Christ in God. Earlier in this book, chapter 1, verse 4, let me read this, get a sense of this earlier. When he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Why do they have this love? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth. So the hope, there's a hope that the Colossian Christians have in heaven. It's laid up for them. It's stored. It's kept. It's secure. So when we come back to chapter 3, verse 3, and we read, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, our intimate connection with Jesus makes us inseparable from him. One with Christ, I cannot die. John 10 says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and none will snatch them out of my hand. Out of whose hand? Christ's. Safe with Christ in God. So don't fret I don't know if you ever are fearful of death. I am, at times, the thought of it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're united to Jesus, you are safe. You're safe right now. You will be safe when you cross that river of death. Christ will be with you in that process, and you will never cease to be united with Him. And as surely as you step into that river, that surely you will step out of that river into the other side, because you are hidden with Christ in God. If your believing loved one has passed away, they are hidden with Christ in God. They're safe. They're secure. Why? Not because of our strength, but because we're united to Jesus. Set your hearts and minds on Christ and the life above, because you've been raised with Christ, because you've died with Christ, because you are hidden with Christ, and lastly, because you will appear with Christ. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You looking forward to that? Do you desire His appearing? I'm tired of my temptations. I'm tired of being short with my wife, being harsh with my kids, being impatient. I'm tired of white lies. I'm tired of temptations from within, without. There's a day coming. Are you tired? Jesus is coming. And when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. There's coming a day when Jesus appears and we see Him face to face as He is. We will become like Him as He is. No more sinful temptations. No more being conquered by sin in a night. We'll be raised from the dead with Christ in glory. John says in his first epistle, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Matthew 14, Christ says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear today, let them hear. You're going to shine like the sun in glory. You will be righteous without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no blemish. The insecurities that you have in body, in mind, in sin are going to be done away with. You're going to be glorious. Your spouse is going to be glorious. Your children that are believing are going to be glorious. That day is coming. And as Christians, when we think about that future reality that's coming, when Christ appears and we appear with Him in glory, let that reality break in now. Don't say, "Yes, it's coming. I look forward to greater holiness." When we set our minds on the things above and we realize we've been raised with Christ, we've died with Christ, we're hidden with Christ, and we're going to appear with Christ in glory, let it so motivate your heart, your energies, your schedule, your bodies, your activities, your decisions, your words, that you say, "I want that now, more of it now in this life. I want less sin, more glory, more Christ-likeness. I want to live more over here, Father, help me by your Spirit to put to death what's earthly in me. I've died with Christ. I'm dead to this. I've been raised with Christ. I'm alive in this realm. I'm hidden with Christ. My glory is secure. I'm going to get there because of Jesus Christ. And when he returns, I'm going to be perfect. Oh, I'm setting my mind on things above. Lord, help me. Help me to live there. And brothers and sisters, when you and I, we set our minds and our hearts on Christ and the things above, and that's where we're living and thinking and breathing, then we can say, verse 5, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, brother and sister, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. You're struggling with sin. I'm fighting against sin. How do we do this? We set our minds on the things above where Christ is. And when we do that, we have the basis, the source, the power to slay our sin. And so, brother and sister, set your hearts and minds on Christ and the things above and get busy slaying your sin. Not because it's duty that we have to do things, not touch things. Not only because of that, but because we're united with Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you do good, and you did good to us in sending your Son and in saving us and in uniting us to him. Our lives now are changed. The rest of our lives are changed. Our eternity is changed. We tremble to think of what will come, the joy, the glory that awaits us. Father, help us by your Spirit to set our minds on these things and change our lives as a result of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.